Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part 2 of Suffering and Glory. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 verse 18 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Now, when I'm going through a difficulty, when I'm going through a hardship, when I'm going through suffering of whatever sort, I'm looking at it from the standpoint of, okay, Lord, you're doing something in me. And I want you to accomplish what you desire to do. I understand that this is an opportunity to have deeper communion with Christ. I understand that this is a means through which I'm being more and more conformed to the image of Christ. But a lot of times what I fail to do is see this in an eternal light. And that's what we need to learn to do. You see, God is preparing us for things that we don't even at this point have any clue about. But if you think of what's happened just in the period of time that we've been here on the earth, if you think of all the experiences we've been through and all of the different things, and as you become a Christian, the plan that God has for your life and how, you know, he begins to work out his will and he sends you in a certain direction and he has gifted you to accomplish these things. And if all of that has taken place in this relatively brief period of time that we call life here on earth, how much more do you think is going to be taking place when we step into eternity? And so what God is doing right now is equipping us for the future, the ultimate future. And so Paul says, for our light affliction, and that's how he compares it here. In comparison to the weight of glory that is coming, our affliction, no matter how intense it might seem and how intense it might actually be, the reality is when you compare it with the eternal weight of glory, it's light. And of course, persecution and hardship and sickness and sorrow and so forth. These were all the things that this one man experienced. Many of the things that are written, Paul is writing about himself. So these are the things that this one man experienced, and he takes all of those things and refers to them as our light affliction. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. It's not necessarily light in the sense of experiencing it in the here and now. It's light in comparison to the weight of glory that God has awaiting us in the future. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in the 18th verse of Romans chapter 8. He says that we are the children of God, and because we're the children of God, we are the heirs of God, and we are also joint heirs with Christ. But then he adds this, if indeed we suffer with him. And of course, when we talk about suffering, or when we suggest the possibility that there's going to be suffering, there are certain people that will draw back and say, well, I don't want that. I'm not signing up for that. I don't want any part of that. You know, there are sections, segments, groups of people within the Christian church whose doctrine denies that Christians will suffer, or that Christians should suffer in any way, shape, or form. And if you were to suggest to them that that is the case, they would consider you to be a person who lacks faith, a person who's incorrect in your understanding of biblical truth, because they have a perspective that says that every Christian should be perfectly happy, perfectly healthy, perfectly wealthy, and prosperous. And that's their view. And anybody who rejects that, or anybody who teaches against that, or anybody who doesn't rise to that, in their mind is at fault. But the closer you look at their teaching, the more you realize that they've drawn most of it from the Old Testament. And what they've done is they've gone back to the Old Testament and they've taken promises that were given to the nation of Israel in their covenant relationship with God, and they then tried to apply them to themselves as the people of God, or as those who have replaced Israel. And quite often, if not almost entirely, they reject the picture given in the New Testament, the picture of adversity. So when we look at the reality of suffering, when we read that we're joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, we don't draw back. And for those that might be tempted to draw back, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed." So that's the thing that we need to hold on to. We're all going to suffer. And as Christians, we're appointed to seasons of suffering. But regardless of how intensely we suffer, the most intense forms of suffering cannot be compared with the glory that will be revealed. You see, one day when we are there with the Lord in glory, all of the suffering that we experienced here will literally just melt away in the presence of God. It won't be an issue. It won't be something that we're burdened by. It won't be something that we're plagued with the memory of. It won't be something that we're troubled with until we get a satisfactory answer from the Lord. It will be one of those things where the glory will so far surpass any suffering that we ever experienced here on the earth, we could never even make a comparison between the two things. So even though now we might think, because our suffering is intense, we might think that nothing could ever overshadow this. Nothing could ever blot the memory of this out because it's so horrific. But the reality is, the fact of the matter is, there is something that will totally overshadow it, and that's the glory that is yet to be revealed. Now, Jesus, of course, suffered like no other person ever suffered. So if you could take all the suffering of humanity for all time and combine it, you still couldn't reach the level of suffering that Jesus experienced. Because Jesus didn't only suffer intensely, physically, and emotionally. Of course, Jesus suffered the unbearable wrath of God. He suffered the rejection of God. But Jesus did this, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. You see, Jesus had one thing. He knew about the glory. He knew about the glory on the other side. And in order to endure the cross, he would have had to have known that. But he did. He knew about the glory. And knowing about the glory, he then took upon himself this greatest act of suffering. You know, I was thinking one day as I was you know, asking the Lord to bless this and to do that, and, you know, just all of this stuff. And, you know, at a certain point, I stopped and I thought, you know, all of these prayers that I'm praying are kind of in the end, although I'm certainly praying for God's will and his purposes and his glory. You know, I'm also really praying for God to bless me, and I'm praying for good things for myself in the end of it as well. And I thought that. And all of a sudden I had this thought. I thought, you know, Jesus, he came into this world and he went to the cross. I was praying, oh God, just do your will. Oh God, I just want to be in the center of your will. I want to accomplish your will. And in my mind, Lord, pour out your spirit. That's a great revival. That's a great move. And oh, it's so exciting and all of these things. And all of a sudden it struck me, wow, Jesus, as he's praying, Father, do your will. What does that mean? That means I'm going to go get crucified. I'm going to go to the cross. And I just had this thought in my mind, you know, we all are crying out for blessing. God, bless me, touch me, heal me, deliver me, strengthen me, use me, fill me, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And that's okay. We can do that. It's fine. God wants to do all that. But the reason he can do that for us is because somebody else prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And that will was to go to the cross. But Jesus did it. He endured the cross, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. There was the suffering, but Jesus knew the glory. And remember, before he went to the cross, as he was praying there in the 17th chapter of John, he says, Father, I pray that these that you've given to me may be with me where I am, that they may behold the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Jesus knew about the glory. And that was no doubt one of the things that enabled him, empowered him to go through with the cross. But think also of the martyrs. The martyrs, for them, the sufferings of this present time. We don't know in our culture, we don't know what martyrdom is like. Some people do in the world today, but we don't. And many people have known what martyrdom was like in the past. And there have been many that have given their life for the faith. There have been many that were put to death. But they went to their death confident that the suffering of the present time was not worthy to be compared with the glory. That's the way they were able to go. They had the opportunity to recant. They had the opportunity to renounce their convictions or their beliefs and be spared that martyrdom, but they chose to go that way. Thomas Cranmer, who was the Archbishop of Canterbury, he, in a moment of weakness, he signed a document not renouncing his faith as a Christian, but compromising his position on certain things in order to spare his life. He was under the sentence of death. And a little while later, he was so filled with remorse over that, he wanted to take back his what he had done. He wanted to reverse that. And so he pleaded with the crown to allow him to reverse his position, and they did. And in reversing his position, he was then putting himself in the place of a martyr. And he was burned at the stake. And as he was there tied to the stake, and as the flames began to blaze around him, he stuck his hand in the fire first, and he said, this hand betrayed me, and so this hand will suffer first. And then he died right there, burned at the stake for his faith. How could he do that? How could the multitudes of people who have done that do that? They could do it because they understood what Paul's saying here. The sufferings of the present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to come. Think of those that have gone out to the mission field knowing full well that they would probably never return. And many of those missionaries back in the 1800s that went out around the whole globe, you know what they would take with them? They would take a coffin with them because they fully intended to die and be buried where they were going to serve Christ and minister the gospel. And again, how could they do that? And that's a bit foreign to our mentality today, isn't it? But they could do it because they realized that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory. Some years ago, I got into reading all of these different stories and testimonies of men in communist countries in particularly who spent long, long periods of time in prison, up to 25, 30, 35 years. And, you know, you just look at that and think, now, how could somebody endure that and maintain a vibrant faith in Christ and just faithfully every day for 30 years, you know, coming out of a little cell, you know, basically, you know, starved to death and working in a labor camp environment? How could these people keep going? But again, it was the understanding that the suffering of the present time couldn't be compared with the glory that would be revealed in the future. And so this is something that we ourselves, we need to embrace this. We need to take hold of this truth because, as Paul said, even though we're children of God, even though we are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, part of being a joint heir with Christ means that we will suffer with him. We will suffer reproach. I think the days are coming when being a Christian is going to become less and less fashionable. And there's going to be more and more hostility. There's going to be more and more ridicule. There's going to be more and more mockery. And you don't know exactly where that's going to go. It could very well come to where it was back in the New Testament period. The New Testament period, as I said, the church suffered intense persecution because of the pagan culture that it went into that was opposed to the gospel and not wanting to change. So here we are today with the culture being paganized once again, and in the course of the paganization of the culture, we see a growing hostility to the gospel. We see a growing hostility toward the message of the Bible, and particularly faith in Christ alone. And so we can expect more mockery. We can expect more ridicule. We can expect people to disapprove of us. And we can probably expect to be discriminated against if we don't conform to the standard that the world is setting up. If we choose to say that there is just one truth, there is just one God, there is just one Savior, there is just one right and wrong when it comes to various moral issues and so forth, that's not acceptable in our culture. So we are the ones who are standing at odds with the culture, which will inevitably lead to more and more suffering to some degree or another. But what are we going to do? Are we going to draw back? Are we going to just sort of cower because we don't want to go through that type of suffering? Remember, everybody suffers. But only those who suffer for Christ can say that the suffering of today cannot be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. There's no comparison. Let me flip over to the last chapters of the Bible and just read real quickly a couple of segments there just to remind ourselves, get a little bit of a picture to take home with us of the glory that is awaiting us. Revelation 21, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." Over in the latter portion of the chapter, as he's describing this New Jerusalem that's going to come down from heaven, verse 22, he said, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its streets and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves were for the health of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." That is a little glimpse of the glory that is to come. And all we can do is, you know, we can read that. And of course, it would do us well to meditate on it, to think about it, and to ask the Lord to expand our understanding of it. But in the end, it's still true that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The glory is so great. The suffering could never even be compared, but the glory is so great that we can't even begin to comprehend it. It hasn't even dawned on us. As much as we might think that we could grasp it, we can't. And the only way of even getting a sense for what it is by those little moments of enlightenment that come from the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul goes on to say in that Corinthians passage. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, hasn't entered into the heart of a man things that God has prepared for those who love him, but he has shown them to us by his Spirit. So we, as God's people, will get these little momentary tastes. That momentary sense where you just sort of get a glimpse of the greatness of God, the glory of God, the goodness of God, the love of God. You've had those times perhaps where just for like a split second, you're just suddenly overwhelmed with the goodness of God. Well, those are just little taste of the glory that's to come. Is there suffering in this life for Christians? Yes, there is. Make no mistake. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. We're appointed to these things, but the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of The Spirit's Intercession. But right now I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Suffering and Glory. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0141. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson. Also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
So turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.